All right, everybody, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. One of my favorite quotes, I say it every year, Christmas is the day that holds all time together. That's how I feel about Christmas. Alexander Smith said that. He was a Scottish poet. Christmas is Friday, but for us today, Christmas is right now here at the church. We'll be finishing out this morning with a few more carols, and we'll be lighting the candles for candlelight. We'll be bringing the kids up here at the end for a few more songs. The Christmas story isn't a new story. It's a story that's been told for ages. What is it with this side of the room? I just want to say really quick, Dale, is there a problem? Right. It's a good thing this building isn't going to tip. I know, Julie and Dale, and I don't know, what's with you guys? Okay. Anyway. I know. Anyway, the Christmas story isn't a new story. It's a story that's been told for ages. It's a story that hasn't changed for over 2,000 years. What we're going to talk about today, the scriptures that we read aren't any different than what we read last year, you know, or possibly even the year before. Why? Because the true meaning of Christmas, simply put, is Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As a matter of fact, the format that we kind of follow today on this Sunday before Christmas, we started somewhat out of necessity a couple of years ago when I was recovering from surgery. We had to figure out something to accommodate the fact that I was on drugs, and now because it went so well and we liked it so much, this is our third year, it's become a tradition, and this is like our third year of trying to keep it simple, which is carols, candles, and the Christmas story. However, the Christmas story is anything but simple. Or anything but traditional. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for today, Lord, that we can celebrate the birth of Christ. That we can rejoice on this day for the greatest gift that was ever given to us. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, for your words this morning. We pray, Lord, for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is really simple to a certain degree. You know, Caesar Augustus, the first person mentioned here in verse 1, he'd brought peace and political unity to an area that had been ravaged by civil war, and this peace he brought would endure for the most part for a couple of centuries. He fixed governmental problems by instituting more government, which, as we know, is such a great way to fix things. And, of course, that meant more taxes. And so the census that says, the decree that went out from Caesar Augustus here in verse 1, which was a census, was less for statistics as it was more for efficiently taxing everyone in the Roman Empire, which includes Judea. However, the thing about Caesar Augustus that we should always remember is that he is just a man. And the peace that he brought was just temporary. And even though in some ways for some of the Roman Empire they might have looked at him as a political savior, for everyone that wasn't enough. They still longed for more. They still longed for something greater. And then we enter Mary and Joseph, right? Traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because they had to go each to their own town, and that was required of the men. The women weren't required to go. But of course, Mary probably found it better to go with Joseph, considering the possible rumors and gossip that might be swirling around concerning her pregnancy. So they travel this 80-mile trip or so from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's town, because he, as it says, is from the house and the lineage of David. And Bethlehem, of course, is also known as the city of David. And when they get there, we know the story. It says there was no place for them in the inn. One thing to remember is that it was very uncommon for people at that time to go around just knocking on doors, trying to find a place to stay. You got to remember that Bethlehem was Joseph's city. It's where his family came from. He was of the lineage of David. It was very likely that he had relatives that lived in Bethlehem. So he didn't go around knocking on doors. He probably went to the relative's house. The only thing was, he wasn't the only person coming back to Bethlehem, right? Lots of people were coming back for the census. And he and Mary probably might have taken a little longer to get there because, you know, he had Mary on the donkey for this 80-mile trip. It wasn't just him hoofing it by himself. So when he gets there, you know, all the hotels are full. All the rooms are filled, right? He couldn't get in the relative's house. They didn't have that word in the Greek for inn. It just means guest chamber. That's all it means. So the guest chamber was full in the relative's house, probably. And they didn't have a place for him to stay. So they found him another place, which was great because as we find out here, and while they were there in verse 6, the time came for her to give birth. And Mary gives birth. And she wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger, this child that she had just given birth to, her firstborn son. And it's easy for us at this point of the Christmas story, you know, to water this down to a great little Hallmark card or a beautiful Rockwell painting or whatever, because it's a beautiful picture. But we should never, it would be an understatement, actually, for us to call this a simple event in history, because nothing would ever be the same afterwards. You probably know the quote, because I've quoted it previous years. You've probably heard it. It says, thousands of times in history, a baby has become a king, but only once in history has a king become a baby. And that's the significance of the birth of Christ, right? Our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, was born a baby, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6, one of the verses that we flashed up on the screen between songs, says, "For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This little baby, born a king, not born a prince and raised into a king, born a king at birth. Now, when we look at verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." You know, Bethlehem is only about 6 miles or so from Old Jerusalem. It's not that far up the road. And the shepherds were out in the field with the sheep, generally from the week before Passover, which would be around late March, through mid-November. And the shepherds, of course, you have them, you know, covered in dirt and covered in sheep poo, and, you know, and they're stinky, and they're, you know, they're a mess. We watched the video. You guys have watched the series The Chosen. If you haven't watched the series The Chosen, you should. But the whole little short film that they made that started the whole thing, it's not actually part of the series. It's just a separate little film they made. It's called The Shepherd, I believe it's called. And they made it for their church. It was just for a Christmas service. Short little film they made for their church, and it's from the viewpoint of the shepherds out in the field about the birth of Christ. And this shepherd, you know, the one shepherd that they portray in the film, he has a crutch, he has a bum foot, it's all wrapped, you know, he kind of walks with a limp, he's dirty, he's messy, he's bringing his lambs in, because the lambs that these shepherds raised, you know, because the Bethlehem shepherds were known for taking care of the sacrificial lambs, they watched over the temple flock. And the majority of the lambs used from this flock were for the Passover sacrifice. So they would bring their lambs in. At least they do in this episode. They bring their lambs in for the priest or whoever to check the lamb to make sure it's worthy. It was really kind of disturbing because, you know, the priest didn't look upon the shepherds with any sort of respect. So they're very contemptful towards the shepherds. And even get the impression that this lamb that he gave the priest to check, as the priest is going over it, you get the impression that the priest cuts the lamb. And then he says, "What, you dare bring me this lamb that's not perfect?" And he gives it back to the shepherd. And he's like, "Get away. Come back when you have a perfect lamb." Right? Right. So you know, the shepherds were social outcasts. I mean, nobody looked upon them with any respect. Their testimony was no good in court, right? They were considered on par with con men and vagrants. They had very little formal education, if they had any education at all. They were on the lowest rung of the economic ladder. These were the shepherds, taking care of the temple flock, mind you, taking care of the sheep that were often used for the Passover sacrifice. And then you have this birth announcement, because an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds. Right? It says the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. When you watch this episode, you don't even hear the angels speak. All you hear is just like this brilliant light. I mean, it's just shining. All you hear is just like everything goes quiet. Everything goes dead quiet. It's just like this brilliant, magnificent hum. And you know that somebody's speaking, but you can't hear what's being said. And the shepherds are just, they just fall flat on their face, right? No wonder they were filled with fear, right? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior who was Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." A sign for who? A sign for the shepherds. Understand that. It's a sign for the shepherds. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Birth announcements are a big thing. I mean, we all enjoy when we, you know, making up our birth announcements, send them out to everybody when our kids were born, and making a big deal of it. I tried to like live blog our first birth, you know, in the delivery room, you know, typing up updates every 5 minutes. "Okay, this is where we are. This is how many contractions are going on." When we had our second child, she told me I couldn't bring the computer in. Couldn't bring the computer in the room. But birth announcements are a big thing, and they're really a big thing for royalty, right? However, when Jesus was born, you know, the Christ child, the masses weren't huddled around waiting for the official tweet about his birth, right? The King Herod had no idea. he had been born. He found out later, right, as we saw last week. And when he found out, he was troubled. And the religious leaders of the day weren't camped outside, but yet a king had been born. A king had been born. It had been prophesied about, and those who had studied the scripture and studied, read the scrolls, like, you know, what we went over last week, they should have known about it, but no one was paying any attention, or so it seemed. What you had was an angel declaring and announcing the birth of the Messiah, of their Savior, of the Christ child to the shepherds in the field. No big deal, right? It's just a birth announcement. Just angels singing to the shepherds in the field. The good shepherd's birth being first announced to the shepherds in the field. The angel preached to them the gospel, the good news. He tells them, right, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then they say in verse 12 again, and this will be a sign for you. A sign for who? A sign for the shepherds. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. What was that a sign of? And why did they point that out to the shepherds, that this was a sign for you? Right? Their Savior had been born, and his birth had a purpose. And that's what the sign showed. Right? Because it was taught that in those days, Jews often carried swaddling cloths with them. They wrapped them around their waist. It was primary use for them was to wrap the body of someone who had died, right? Because that was a social custom practice of the time, because they know they traveled long distances, and they often traveled by foot, or maybe they're on a horse or a donkey, and they often faced great danger when they were traveling. So you had accidents, you had robbers, you had illnesses. They could get sick and die along the route. If you're traveling with someone, Jewish law declared that the body had to be buried in the earth immediately following death. So pious Jews who were traveling, were required to wrap long strips of swaddling cloths around their waist so that if they died or someone they were traveling with died along the way, the swaddling could be wrapped around the body and be used as a burial shroud, so they could bury him right away. You know, maybe Joseph had taken these precautions. Maybe the swaddling cloths that Joseph had around his waist was used to wrap baby Jesus. Also, for the shepherds, it was customary that when a lamb was chosen to be the sacrificial lamb, it would be put in swaddling cloths and often laid in a trough or a manger before it got taken to be sacrificed. So when the angel tells the shepherds that this is a sign for you, that the baby is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, the angel is telling them, you know, that the Messiah had been born and that the Christ child, who is possibly like in the birthing cave, possibly of the sacrificial lamb. But he lay in a manger, and he was wrapped in his grave clothes. He was the sacrificial lamb. That was a sign for the shepherds. And that was a sign that was not lost on them. They understood exactly what that meant. They would have understood exactly what the angels were telling them. Right? The sacrificial lamb had been born. That was a sign just for them. Just like how we saw that the star was a sign just for the Magi, this was a sign just for the shepherds. They understood exactly what it meant, right? The purpose of Jesus' death, or his birth, sorry, was his death. And look at their reaction. In verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Can you imagine? This is the Lord. The Lord told us. The angels appeared to us. They said, our Savior's been born. I wonder if they said, the sacrificial lamb is here. Can you imagine what people might have been thinking? What are you talking about? Right? When it says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It wasn't just enough that the Messiah had been born. You're telling us that you guys, he's a sacrificial lamb? I don't know if they said that or not, but it's interesting to think of. Because everyone had to ponder. Even it says, even Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. They didn't know exactly how to take what they'd been told by the shepherds. Right? They wasted no time. They hightailed it over to see for themselves what the Lord had told them. They had a genuine urgency to seek out the promises of the Lord right then and there. An urgency, by the way, we should all strive to have. Waste no time. Shake off your busyness. Seek after his promises. There's a quote by Barclay that says, it's a lovely thought that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The shepherds who were looked down upon, who were outcasts, were the first to be told that he was born. They're first to go and see him. Well, all those who should have been seeking him, all the priests and the religious elite and everyone else, they were nowhere to be found. Right? And it says then that they shared the good news. Because good news shared leads to sharing the good news. And the angels shared the good news with the shepherds, and the shepherds shared the good news with everyone that they met and told them exactly what the angels have said. And it says that, you know, and the reaction of all those, as we just read, it says they all wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds' good news amazed everyone who heard it. They didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to do. They didn't understand it, right? They understood something significant had happened. They could see it in the testimony of the shepherds. Remember, the shepherds' testimony wasn't good in court, but trust me, they knew the shepherds at that point were not lying. They weren't conning them. This had actually happened. It was the truth. It may not have been valid in the court of law, but they understood it, and they were amazed at what they heard. And they wanted to know what it meant. Here's the thing about the good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The testimony of who Jesus is and the saving grace that is found through Jesus, it rises above all social preconceptions. And it testifies to a truth that when you hear it, your heart validates it immediately. You can be told a million things opposite, but when the truth of Jesus strikes your heart, you know it's true. Doesn't matter what everybody else is saying, you know at that moment it's true. And nothing has been truer that's been ever told to you. The birth of this little baby, of the Christ child, was such a wondrous occasion, such a glorious event. It says in verse 20 that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told of them. It was such a wondrous occasion, such a glorious event, that the shepherds returned worshiping the Lord and praising God because they saw the word of the Lord fulfilled just as it was promised. The birth of this little baby. But the story doesn't really end there. Because we look at this, like I said earlier, we kind of look at this as a Hallmark moment. We kind of look at this as a Norman Rockwell type of thing. Hey, the birth of, there's so many beautiful paintings about the birth of Jesus. But it was anything but standard. It was anything but ordinary. It was anything but traditional. It was actually part of a battle. It was a battle won. It was the Lord victorious. But of course, we don't necessarily see it that way. But this is a battle that's been raging on since creation. We can go back to Genesis 3. And here was a victorious moment of the battle. Because in all stories like this, in every Christmas story you've probably watched or read, there's always a Grinch, right? There's always a Grinch, right? And the Grinch in this Christmas story, of course, at this time was King Herod. And even though King Herod didn't find out about Jesus until possibly 4 months or maybe a couple years after the fact, we don't know the exact time frame, he was the Grinch because he felt threatened. As soon as he found out about the King of the Jews being born or had been born, man, he was threatened. And he orders all children, boys, 2 years and younger, to be killed. I don't have the exact numbers, but I've read anywhere from, you know, they say up to possibly 60,000 kids murdered. And what was this for? I mean, you know, it's because we're in a war. It's part of a battle. And since Satan's been cast down on earth, and since that moment in the Garden of Eden, there's been a war going on. And Satan wanted to stop this. He wanted to cancel Christmas, right? He was trying to steal it like the Grinch. And of course, the Herod is probably grinchier than the Grinch. But guess what? He couldn't kill Jesus. He couldn't kill Jesus because God sent another angel and he warned Joseph. And Joseph and his family fled to Egypt and they stayed there until Herod died. Why? Because you can't cancel Christmas, right? You can't. It can't be canceled. Jesus can't be canceled. The birth of Christ wasn't an accident or a last-minute Hail Mary attempt, right, to save mankind when all else had failed. It was planned from the beginning. His time to come was appointed long before, or was promised long before any of us were born. God had a plan. It was set in motion thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. The date was on the calendar. It was set in stone, and God is faithful to keep his promises. Right. Now, that being said, over the years, people have tried to cancel Christmas. Right. Here in this story, of course, it was Herod who ordered all the boys killed. But you know that the Jews are probably the most persecuted nation in the world. And if we want to go back through history from Genesis 3 onward, right, we can see that battle raging and the attempt to kill off and eliminate God's chosen people. Right? And we're obviously studying the culmination of that in the book of Revelation. We're seeing how all that is playing out now. And throughout history, this battle has played out on the world stage. Here it played out through Herod. But you can go back, for example, and look at Pharaoh. He tried to do the same thing, killing off boys. But every attempt failed. Every attempt before Herod and every attempt after Herod failed. Right? But hasn't stopped people from declaring a war on Christmas. Did you know that in the 1647 is the year, actually. Long before Starbucks decided not to print Merry Christmas on their cups, right? Long before Hans Gruber, right? You know, there was other people declaring war on Christmas. And the Puritans in 1647 declared war on Christmas. Because the Puritans felt like there was too much merriment and joyous celebration going on at Christmas time. Obviously, everyone was sinning. So, because the Puritans were pretty much in control as far as laws and politics were concerned at that time, they passed a law in 1647 mandating that it was illegal to observe any such day as Christmas or the like, either by forbearing of labor, feasting, or in any other way. Right, this was a punishable offense. That law stayed for 22 years. And even after the law was taken off the books, because who won? Christmas won. Right? Because you can't cancel Christmas. Christmas won. But even after that law was taken off the book, it still took them another century or so before they even started celebrating Christmas again like they had been. So throughout history, people have continued to try to cancel Christmas. You can't cancel Christmas. Christmas will always win, right? Because no matter the mess, no matter the mandates, guess what? It's still Christmas. right? It doesn't matter if you've bought all your presents or not. It doesn't matter if you have your Christmas tree up. It doesn't matter if your lights are up. It doesn't matter if your house is clean or it's not clean, right? It doesn't matter if you get to see your family or you don't get to see your family on Christmas. It doesn't matter if someone tries to ban Christmas. You can't cancel Christmas. Because as Spurgeon says, there is infinite power even in an infant Savior. Because it's all about a gift. The best gifts that we've received are the ones that come from the heart of the giver. Those are gifts that cannot be replaced. Right? And we're like the Grinch. Maybe we get to that point in our life where we understand that maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. We understand the truth behind Christmas. See, it's all about a gift. It's about a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus was born with a purpose. His birth was the first stop on the way to the cross. Right, he went to the cross for us, to redeem us, to reconcile us with God. He was our sacrifice. He is our salvation. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for your own doing. It is the gift of God. Right? Grace is a gift. It's an unmerited gift. It's a gift that we can't earn. It's just a gift that's given freely by the Lord. It wasn't a gift under the tree. It was a gift found on the tree. It was Jesus. The baby delivered by Mary is a baby that now can deliver us. Right? God's incarnation had a purpose. His advent had a purpose. His humanity, his humility, his sovereignty, his deity, they were all present at his birth. That was the night God came down. That was the night our Savior was born. That was the very first Christmas gift given. Was given by God to you, to us, through his son, Jesus. And it started with his birth, and it continued on through his death and his resurrection, and that gift is still being given today. No other gift you can receive can compare to the love of God shown through his son, Jesus. There is no gift that you can get that's greater. That's the true meaning of Christmas. This is why we celebrate. Right? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Right? Jesus Christ, it's the true meaning of Christmas. It's the good news of great joy. Right? The gospel brings great joy. Here's some interesting etymology for you. It's for people who like to understand word meanings. I love this one. It's one of my favorites. I may have said it before. If I have, you can forgive me later. It's the word kairo in the Greek. That means rejoice. That word is the root for kara, which means joy. Right? That's also the root for the word charis, which means grace. Right? Which is the root for the word charizome, which means forgive or give. Which is also the root for the word charisma, which is gift. Oh. All those relate to Christmas and Jesus, right? One simple word meaning rejoice brings us joy and grace and forgiveness and gift. It's Jesus Christ. As you think about Christmas and gifts and presents and giving and receiving, just remember the greatest gift given to you. Because there's more to Christmas than just a baby born in unsanitary conditions among the sheep and the cattle and the little drummer boys. Right? The word Christ, Christos in the Greek, means anointed. The name Christmas, when you look into it, and most of you probably know this, but with Christ meaning anointed and Mass referring to the Eucharist, which, as we know, means thanks or thanksgiving, Christmas is basically giving thanks to the Anointed One, the Messiah. You can celebrate Christmas without Santa, if you want to. It's your choice. But you can't celebrate Christmas without Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. And if someone can go down and get the kids and... Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, for Christmas. I pray you just bless our holidays, Lord. I pray you just bless all of us. give us the peace and the comfort and the joy. Let us rejoice during these times, Lord, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the week's like or what the days are like, Lord, no matter how crazy this season is compared to last year or the year before. It's not any different, Lord, because it's still about you and you're still with us. So I pray, Lord, you just bless all those who are here and all those who can't make it, who aren't here today, who are sick, whatever's going on. I pray you bless them, Lord. Give them reasons to rejoice. Give them the joy and the peace that's found in you. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for that gift that we have, that we've accepted through faith, the gift of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we can continue to share that gift with others. We can point them to the greatest gift that they can ever find. For those who are searching for that gift right now, Lord, and haven't found it, I pray that they can find it. I pray that they can find Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.